Greet each one in Jesus' name. It's good to be here with you all. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we ask your blessing on us this morning. We ask your help to speak the words that you want spoken. Help our hearts to receive them. Bless our brother David, brother Colby. Bless their meeting there in Columbia with the brethren and sisters there. Help us to be acceptable in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 7. In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. When Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. Sometimes the things that we go through in life make us appreciate the way the scriptures read in certain places. And I have an appreciation for this verse 25, where it says, and slammed against that house. I can identify with that. That's something that we can readily today in our language identify with. Beat against it is, we understand that, but when it says slammed against that house, we know what that means more than ever, it seems like. The two verses that I want to focus on the most in this portion, that we're real familiar with this, being the Sermon on the Mount, is verse 13 and 14. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. And I've thought about this in the last while, about the narrow gate, the narrow way, the broad way. And I remember when I decided to leave the Broadway and to start on what I thought to be the narrow path, it wasn't long that I began to notice, or right away, that there was a lot of different ideas on which path was the narrow path, or which path was the path that was the best or the right. And I began to look at the churches and look at all the denominations and knew that I didn't really want the liberal path, what it's called the liberal path, even though that word liberal is a good word, misused, but that it was just as worldly as if you didn't have a path. And so I knew that was wrong, but in seeking out where to travel, go from one independent fundamentalist and one conference, one group, one idea, one denomination, you know, looking at them at least. I didn't necessarily join them all, but I'm just looking at these, and this says this, and no, this wrong. If you're not there, you're here. And if you're not with us, you're not in. And then I saw another group that looked like, now these people are doing something quite a bit different, and they are doing some right things, and went there and joined the Mennonites. And then I began to notice that what they would call liberal wasn't at all what the evangelicals called liberal. To the evangelicals, liberal was not believing in the virgin birth of Christ and not believing in the Trinity or something, you know, and not believing in being born again, just kind of modifying your life and those things. That was liberal. But then when I went to the Mennonites, liberal was wearing print dresses or a shorter dress. I come from a church where liberal was a girl in a miniskirt, and here I went to the Mennonites, and liberal was one that may have print, or they had two colors on their car or something. And so you go into all these things, and now then a whole different scope of the narrow way. And so I began to think, okay, narrow way, getting rid of the world, excluding ourselves, separating ourselves from the ways of the world. So I got hooked up with that idea and went for a while. And I remember when we moved, colonized, a bunch of us built houses in a new area. And I thought, well, I'm just going to build a simple house. And I just want to build a simple house. And I did. I built a very simple house, small house. And I built it out of a lot of used material. And I was really being conservative, you know. And I thought I was just striving to be on that narrow way, and others of them that had grown into this, you know, and were doing things, and I just thought, and I saw one of them put border, then the style was in the 90s, put border around, wallpaper border around the tops of your walls, and I saw how wide it was getting, and the narrow stuff was, you know, about 6 inches, and then they had some about 8 inches and 10 inches, and I thought, wow, that's out there now. And so I remember talking to one of them about it, and I just didn't know if I could agree with that, you know. And this was in his house. It wasn't in my house. And I see how ridiculous that is now. But I began to really question whether I was with the right group. Maybe I need to go to a more strict group, you know, to keep pursuing that narrow path. And praise the Lord that I went through a crisis time about that time, because what happened was my diligence in looking at that whole thing began to turn on myself, and my became micro analyzing myself, my own experience, and wondered if I was even Christian and following the Lord. And so that helped me in a roundabout way. It helped me to get off of that path a little bit and see what really is real, and see what really is good and what really is narrow and what really is broad. And that's been a journey in itself since that time. But I began to realize, increasingly, it's become clear to me that the narrow way allows very little of the world, which I was aware of that, knew that. And its desires, it's the world's achievement, the world's motivations, the things that it goes after. The narrow way allows so little of that what I mean is little of it, meaning that there are things in people's lives that we still do and think about, and I think the Lord is merciful, and I don't know where all that's at. But on the other hand, there's very little religion on the narrow way as well, and that's why I think it's narrow, because the narrow way is, he says there, and there are few who find it. And but there are very, very many religious people. I heard once that Catholics make up about 1/6 of the world's population, which is about 1 billion people. So if 1 billion people are Catholic, that's religion. That's that group. And then we have all the Protestants and all the everything else under the name Christian. And then you have all the other religions that are as diligent, some of them, and more so, as far as their strict lives, than even those called Christian. And within Christianity, you have all these groups that are excluding and exclusive of one another, because they each think that they're a little bit better, they've got a little bit better plan, they've got one that if you just don't see it just like this, then you're not in. Which, as far as I'm concerned, and what I'm learning about the truth of God, that's excluding itself from the narrow path. It's actually not even a part of that narrow way, because it's narrow. It's neither in one ditch religious and exclusive of other people, and it's neither liberal and inclusive of all people. It's just simply following Jesus. And if you'll notice in the life of Jesus, often he didn't go with the most conservative crowd. Matter of fact, those are the ones that he reproved the hardest, because they were the ones keeping people from the kingdom of God. It wasn't the liberals so much. I mean, it was evident what they were doing, but the ones that were so religious and so the Pharisees in particular were binding hard burdens on the people and not entering in themselves nor allowing others to enter in, or hindering those who would. And that is as equally not on the narrow path. If it were, the more strict you were, the more you were on the narrow path, then there'd be a lot of people on it. But that's not where it's at. And there were two schools. One example of that is, there are two schools of thought in the time of Christ, according to my understanding. I wasn't there, but they were, as far as the law, as far as marriage and divorce, and one of them followed one rabbi or teacher that was that taught that you could just, basically put your wife away for any cause and marry another, and another taught that no, you could only do that for adultery, and so they had those two thoughts. And so, because that was an issue of the day, then they came to Jesus and asked him, and his answer was neither of those. He didn't side with either side. He sided with truth, and that that's an example of the narrow path. And so there's a lot to think about there as far as then what is it? And I wrote this here some time ago, and I just found it again and thought about it and found it. And I'll read what I've written here. Just how we stand here somewhat. It's not official or anything else, but just some thoughts I wrote down. It says, the kingdom of God suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. The irony of something so easy to see and yet so obscured by the lust, greed, and pride of man. The kingdom of God and of his Christ is really very simple to comprehend. It's so simple that even a child could understand it. Yet men want to take it and make it their own. They want to control it. What I meant by that was set up its parameters and divide between groups and divide between peoples and say, you're in, you're out, and that's it. We understand that. We know if you're not with us, you're not in. He whom the Son has made free shall be free indeed. We have been called to liberty. Christ's kingdom consists of those who are free to live in truth, not of those who must be compelled to. Compulsory religion is not Christianity. The Philippian jailer was baptized upon his confession of, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Since that time, the list of right doctrines, in quotes, continues to lengthen. Before it was Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and they understood that to be the creator of heaven and earth, and they believed the truths surrounding that. But since then, it's turned into, well, do you believe the Trinity? Well, what if you don't? What if you do? Do you believe the 6 days of creation? Do you believe these right things? Do you believe in 39 books of the Old Testament, 27 books of the New? And do you believe, is that what your faith is in? Do you believe that? And just, there's a just a list of on and on and on. But I go on here. Outside of what is stated in Scripture, we leave up to the individual. We hold to the basic tenets of Christianity, such as held in the Sermon on the Mount, which we're reading from here this morning, and the Gospels, the teaching of the Apostles as stated in the letters. Basically what's included in the Apostles' Creed, these things that are given in express clarity, such as loving your enemies, fidelity in marriage, not laying up treasures on earth, speaking truth with no need for swearing, etc., these we hold essential to the Christian church. But more detailed and defined applications we generally leave to the individual, meaning we may give counsel and reproof. Even then, we allow them to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. Those historical applications in the letters of the brethren, the New Testament letters, we see as accompaniments to the gospel teaching, such as modesty, propriety, headship order, the veiling of women, order in the assembly, the recognition and appointment of leaders, and so on. These tenets of the faith, once delivered, are not held so much in a rigidness of dogma, but in just simply the conduct of the life and practice of those who are of the way. Fellowship and communion is offered to any who hold these simple truths. Who are we to deny any whom God has not? And that's basically what we're doing here. That's what we're seeing as who makes up the church, and to set those barriers. And we talk about this often, and we've gone through in the recent years, and in all the years we've been here, has been nothing but includes doing this very thing and putting it in action and making it work. And it is working. It's a blessing how it works, and it works well. It doesn't draw big crowds, but for a time. But it still is. That's neither to Jesus. Often we talk about religion. That's what I talked about. Religion on one side and the world on the other. But the Bible does explain religion. Turn with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, starting verse 21. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Okay, that's putting away the world. We understand what that means. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. That's what we're used to abhorring, or that's what stinks to us, to God, and we don't like that. And that does not bridle his tongue doesn't just mean his speech. It also means his actions, means what he does, what he's involved in, what he's about. But from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So that your tongue's going to express what you're about. But he deceives his own heart. He's telling himself that he's religious, but he's not bridling his tongue. This man's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Does that mean go see them once and just say, okay, I've visited orphans and widows in their distress? Or does that mean care for? What? To visit someone in their distress means that they're having a problem. They're having a problem making ends meet. They need something done for them. They are needing cared for, whether that's once, twice, or on a daily basis. That is pure and undefiled religion. I know that many of you are involved in these things, and I'm thankful for that. I need to be more. I'm sure we all, you know, that's where it's at. Now, you have groups that really focus on visiting the widows and orphans, but don't keep themselves unstained from the world, and then you have groups that focus on unstaining themselves from the world, but really don't do much for anybody. But it's a twofold thing. It's like the body and the spirit of pure religion. And it goes right along with what he says, not a hearer, but a doer in verse 23. We're notes went. But anyway, the idea that that religion is bad is not a correct idea. According to this, there is a good religion. Religion is just a description. It's just about what we believe and how we live. James is making it clear that it's how we live, not just what we say we believe. And so it's important for us to, when we say the narrow path excludes a lot of religious stuff, it does. But pure religion that will make it on that narrow path will be doing that which is before them to do to help others, and it will be keeping themselves unstained by the world. Why is it important to keep ourselves unstained from the world? Why is that? I mean, okay, we got to work hard not to be sinful, you know, or something. I mean, why is that, you know, young people especially, what's this about? Why is this, why do I not need to spend my time on things that are just worthless and that pass away? Why can't I have more fun? Why can't I do this? Why? But, and then the older people that have more wisdom usually can tell you, you'll ask them, where those things end and why those things are important to stay away from, and why we seek counsel on, why we encourage to seek counsel on important events, like buying things or seeking a life's mate, or even, and that starts younger and smaller. What about this to wear, or what not to wear, you know? And so those are things that your parents and your people that you look to for your guidance and your help can help you in, and it's important. But why? The reason is because this world has set itself against God, and the things that it loves, God hates. And the most satisfied place that a human soul can be is at peace with God. And when we are trying to walk this path, trying to live this life out, and we think, what's this all about? Why is this important that I don't do this or don't do that? And I do this and I do that. When it becomes like that to us, we're missing it. We're just missing it. Touch not, taste not, handle not. All are to perish with using. But when we get a hold of that which is greater and higher, and that allures our sight, like the song says, and we have a desire to walk that narrow path, that it's not narrow because it's dim and dismal and ugly and scary and dark and you're all by yourself. It's narrow because it doesn't have room for very much. It's got room for Christ and you and the things that surround being a Christian. And that is godly friends, family, church, your brethren, sisters, things of nature, God's creation. But any one of those things can become an idol within it. And any gift can. The narrow path has a light at the end of it. I'm not talking about metaphysical stuff. I'm talking about the light that shines down that path to give us light to walk in is where we're headed toward. And we must maintain that. Like Brother Marcus was saying this morning, that we have to individually come to a place where we own God as ours. And rather, we submit ourselves to being owned by Him. And James brings that out about it being a personal thing. And I'm not talking about he's your little personal God you put in your pocket. I'm talking about making it real to you, real to me. If anyone thinks himself to be religious, anyone, not if one group thinks themselves to be religious, he didn't even talk like that, and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man, his religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit the widows, the orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. This is your responsibility. This is my responsibility. There's no one else that can do this for you. No one. And it's yours to do. It's yours to say, I want this path. And there are so few, it's so discouraging to bring people right to the path, right to the door of the path. And they just look at it like, I'm just not sure. I'm not sure if I'm ready. You know what's going on there? It's not a treasure to them. It's not a treasure found in a field that they'll sell all to get. It's not a pearl that they've been looking for pearls already. And they're looking for them and looking for them and looking for them. Most people today, most people don't even, they just want the sand. Broken shells. They're not looking for pearls anyway. But a few who are, when they find that one pearl of great price, they'll sell all they have to get it. That's what kind of a treasure this needs to be to us. If it's not, then we'll never be on the narrow path. Because it's that kind of devotion, it's that kind of dedication that it takes to get on it and to stay on it. And it just gets wearisome to me when to try to help and help and help and they just don't get it. But then I think about myself and think about how long I was there looking. But I was looking, and I wanted to see, and I was going from one pearl to the next looking for the good one, but I couldn't find it. Finally, I found it. I was looking for a group. I was looking for this, or a doctrine here, or an experience there. Those are just little pearls. That's not the pearl of great price. But you try to explain these things to people, and they won't understand you very well. They'll understand about, this and that, but then it's like, wait a minute. You mean you don't do that? It's just hard to, you just can't quite put it in a box. But then, the beauty of this and that is that when you find someone else that's also found that, or even someone else that's looking for it, and you have fellowship around that, that's a dynamic that I don't care what the world does, they can't match it. The world's too small to contain such an experience called brotherhood. And it doesn't exist. They can go to ball games and all wear the same uniforms, they can all hoot and holler, and they can all pay their $100 to get in, whatever it costs, and all drink the same beer, eat the same popcorn, whatever, and laugh and shout for 2-3 hours, all for the same team, and go right out those gates and sue one another. Or kill one another, whatever. It's not that way in the kingdom of God. I wrote a poem here about that. I'll just read it. Religion that takes of God's grace and makes a cruel judge of the Lord. Itself it condemns, unworthy of him, and is of Christ deplored. Religion that's pure sees God as the sure defender of choice and will. But tyranny's goals to enslave the soul, its own purpose to fill. The body of Christ, like Judas they prized, and torn her limb from limb. Can men sever brothers from one another and not be separate from him? When Christ said, 'Tis better that one member perish than the body be cast into hell, did he mean to say, cast brother away so the body be healthy and well? No, for that bruised reed ye do well take heed, our Lord came not to break. It's sin of the heart from which to depart is the drastic path to take. Thy brother hold dear and cherish the fear, the body of Christ to divide. 'Tis better to err through mercy and care than casting a brother aside. For when we remove the one God approves, we place ourselves outside. For this adulterates the church, and Christ hates treachery against his bride. The love that Christ wants us to have as brethren for each other is the greatest thing on earth. And I'm closer to you, brethren, than I am my own brother in the flesh. He was here last week. I love him. Care for him. We're brethren here. And that's something that God does not take lightly. That's something that he warned us that people will come in and not spare the flock. As he did, turn back to Matthew 7. Beware, in verse 15, of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? The obvious answer is no. Paul said, those that come in with... Don't be spoiled by those who come in to spoil you with philosophy and vain deceit. Whether they come in, however they come, whatever, it doesn't matter. But yet, we're not on guard like we're scared that we've got to put up our guard. No, we're wary of these. We're not ignorant of Satan's devices. But at the same time, we strive to bear a non-resistant spirit before those, before all, for each other and to the world. So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. So, they're not just easily detected, but they come. I love the simplicity with which the Lord tells us to be careful, to watch. But a divisive spirit is one of the seven things that God hates and is an abomination to him, who would set up brethren against brethren. But my main thought here and the message is that seeing the narrow way a little clearer. Seeing the path a little clearer. And how that, you know, there are some who are labeled by some as liberals. They're actually doing things right in some ways. There are some who are doing things as labeled conservatives that they're wrong in that. When you're so pure you can't tolerate someone else that isn't doing exactly like you're doing but is obeying Christ, something's wrong. Something's wrong. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians. End with this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And I think he's talking about religious people here, generally. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. Does that mean we don't tell about our experiences that we've had in Christ or that we have concerning what it means to follow Christ and take up our cross and follow the Lord? No, it doesn't mean that. Of course we tell about our experience. Paul did the very thing in these books to Corinth. But he's talking about when we set up our beliefs, our faith, our whatever we say is our extra rules or our decisions or our agreements as a body, and we set those things up as a bar to exclude someone else, that's preaching ourselves. That's preaching ourselves. But we are striving to not do that. Here, we want to preach Christ Jesus as Lord and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God said, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. There it goes on there, but it's about Christ. It's about that narrow way, and just the narrow way is just taken on a different meaning for me, and that's the main message I wanted to give you, is that it's a glorious way. Not only is it restrictive from all the bad stuff that we would like to have in our flesh, it's restricted from all the bad stuff that we don't want to have in our flesh and in our spirit. It's a way that is the highway of holiness. It's set up for God's people to follow and to be protected on. He overshadows that way with His own umbrella of protection. Not a man's denomination of protection. Not a set of rules or a set of clothing or a set of this or that or whatever, or under some dogma or in some succession of apostolic succession, anything like that. It's different than that. It's separate. It's not even a little of that. It's separate from that, And it's protected and shrouded by Christ himself. And it's a glorious way. So let's strive to make that our way and to find that way and find it a blessing. And one thing I would encourage you young people about considering these thoughts is that when you first look at that, when you first look at, okay, I'm going to do this. I think I'm going to do this. It's just like, it's debt, and that's what it is. You're dying to yourself. It's just like, oh, wow. You know, it's just, it hurts. It's just, it's there. It's just like, I've got it. And everyone has to come to that place. Some way or form or another, over a period of time or all at once. We're not setting that in stone at all. But everyone has to come to that place of death. But right after that, there's life. Right after that, there's life. And that life, even though it's shrouded by all these perplexities and all these things that are against us, like Paul said, they don't destroy us. It's just like paper giants, Pilgrim's Progress. It's just like the lions at the end of their chains at both sides of the narrow path. It just stops short of devouring us. And it's an exciting path. I tell you, I don't know. If I had more excitement than what it means to follow Jesus, I don't think I'd live through it. You just think, wow, nothing's happened for a little while. And then you get a phone call. Or you get hear something about something. And it's just... And the more involved and more close you want to get to it, the more it's going to be that way. That's why the apostle said, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then we shall also appear with him in glory. If he is our life. But if he's just, you know, we just talk about him, spend time at church, and read the Bible, and then that's it. I mean, we got to get on that path and stay there. We got to decide, this is the path. This is what I want. This is where I'm at. This is me. And this is what I want. And that's where we start.